Can we turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians and to chapter 4 this morning? We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Philippians chapter 4. I'm beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We know the Lord will add us blessing to the reading of his word afresh. Come in our friend and our God, we come in his name, asking that thou wouldst bless and enlighten us from thy word just now. We pray that thou wouldst open the book to our understanding. For it's in Jesus' precious name that I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to take verse 2 as my text today. It says that thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, we have begun in our communion, as we said last time, to think about this great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to the table of the Lord today, we are conscious of the fact of the one who prays for us in the glory. And we think of this great prayer. One great 17th century preacher said of this high priestly prayer, it was the greatest prayer that was ever offered on earth, and it followed the greatest sermon that was ever preached on earth. And we have a wonderful summary of it here in this portion of scripture. And we come upon holy ground today, and in a sense we're apprehensive about preaching. It is something of the greatest value for us. But I want you to remember the last time that we looked at the first verse of the chapter, that we began to look at what the Savior said and asked about being, that he might be glorified. And he does that in order that the glory of God might be advanced. And in the second verse now, after asking that the Son may glorify him, he says, if thou hast given him power over all flesh, speaking about the Son, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And we think of how the Saviour's desire was to glorify God. We know in the Catechism that it says that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's the function of all creation. Anything that does not bring glory to God is sin. You might live an upright life and you might have everything in the proper place, but unless you live your life that glorifies God, then your life is a life of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity and the sinless Savior, his aim was to glorify the Father and glorify God. And we, in verse 2, he describes the way that he will glorify the Father. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So he glorifies the Father in giving eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. And we come today to think about how the Son glorifies the Father. And we think about the fact that that the Father is glorified in the salvation of precious never dying souls, in the salvation of you and me today. And my, when we think of that, our hearts must be thrilled. When we think that we are those that the Savior brings, and in bringing us to glory, then we our lives glorify our God in heaven. That's something that we cannot hardly fathom and cannot hardly grasp. You know, there are many of God's people are discouraged and downcast today. And they're discouraged and downcast because we lose sight of some of the great truths and the basic truths that we have in the Word of God. When we think about our salvation and we think of what our Savior did and how He accomplishes our salvation, our souls should be thrilled and our hearts should bubble over in joy and praise and adoration. And I think that again we will rejoice today as we think of what the Savior has done for us. And I want us to think about the text that is set before us. And I want us to see a number of things in this portion of Scripture. And the first thing that I want you to see is the authority of Christ here. One of the things that will always encourage the child of God is to realize that the one whom we love and the one that we serve possesses all authority and all power and all might. And the verse says here in verse 2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." And the word power there is a word that is often translated authority. It's translated that way in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29, where it says, "For he taught them as one having authority." That's the same word that is used as power here, and not as the scribes. Or we think of the centurion whose servant was healed in Matthew 8 and verse 9. It says, "For I am a man under authority." That's the same word, having soldiers under me. And he uses the same word that is translated power. So it is, power is a good word, but it's power in the sense of authority. He has authority. And it says that his authority and power over all flesh. Now, I saw a picture during the week of some Satanists, and they were protesting and they were trying to advocate abortion. Satan wants abortion. Satan wants to see little children and unborn infants killed. And that is a cause that Satan is interested in. And these Satanists were protesting, trying to promote abortion. But what interested me was the placard that one of these Satanists was carrying. And it said these words, "No knee shall bow." And I presume that that was a reference to what we read in Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. "For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess to God." And we think of the Satanists, and their desire and their hope is that no knee shall bow. Of course, they'll be disillusioned. But they don't want to bow to the authority of God. They don't want to bow to his authority. But dear friend, he has all power. And the Bible says that he has power over all flesh. The rich and the poor, the high up and the low down, black and white, whatever influence they might have, whatever power they might think they have, in this day we have the God who has all power in his hand. When we see the movements of governments, when we see legislation being passed, when we see the downward spiral that there is in the world and things waxing worse and worse, as the Bible says will take place, we know that still God is still in his throne. And he will remember his own. Now, when you notice the bestowal of power here, because here's something that puzzled me, maybe it puzzles you. It says that the Lord Jesus here, the Father, it says of the Father, "Thou hast given him," or given the Father, given Jesus Christ, "power over all flesh." Now, you might say yourself, but the Lord always had power. He's God, and he always possesses power and authority. He's the second person of the Trinity. And of course he is. He's the creator of the world. He's the creator of the universe. But what is being referred to here is the incarnate Jesus Christ. It is when the Lord became man. And he always had power as God. But when he became man, then that power, and he hadn't died on the cross, he hadn't shed his blood. But when he came and he died and he shed his blood, then there was power given him to redeem men from their sins. And we think of it, and I don't want to get into that too much today. I don't want to get bogged down in that because our time is going anyway. But I want you to see that it is as the God-man that our Savior here has this power bestowed upon him. But not only do we see the bestowal of power, but look at the breadth of the power. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he sent the disciples into the world? He said, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And it is a breadth of power. It's power over heaven and earth. It's power over all flesh. He has power and authority as the creator of the world. In John 1 and 3 it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Not only does he make all things, but he upholds all things. He sustains the world. He keeps it going. We read in Hebrews 1 and 3 of him upholding all things by the word of his power. But as one who has authority, he has authority to set laws. And you think of those laws that are summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. God has laid down rules by which we live our lives. That we should not covet, that we should not steal, that we should not commit adultery, and that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we think of all of these laws, and God has the right to judge us according to those laws. He's not only the lawgiver, but he's the judge. And one day we'll stand before him. And the fact that we reject his authority now does not diminish his authority. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 27, it says, for of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined before to be done. You notice what it says. They gathered together to do what God's counsel and foreknowledge had determined should be done. God is in control. And he has the right to be our judge. And he has the right that we will stand before him and we will give an account of all that we have done. The Puritan Thomas Watson imagined the scene. And you think of the scene of sinners gathered in their millions before him. And God will be in front of you. And he will confront you with what you've done with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his dear Son, that was shed on the cross. And he'll say, you have despised his blood. You have rejected his salvation. And dear friend, he will one day be your judge. But not only has he authority as lawgiver and judge, but he has the authority as Savior. And that's the thought here in the text, the direct concern of the text. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So his authority to give eternal life. Thank God for that today. By his atonement, by his death on the cross, and by his resurrection, he has authority to save you, to give you forgiveness of sins, to justify you before God. He has that authority. And what a wonderful thing that we come to the God of power. The God has power to give law. The power to judge, but the power to save. And you can come to him today and find him as your Savior and your Lord. We see the authority of Christ. But secondly, I want you to see the aim of Christ. What is his aim? Why did he come into the world? He says in the text, I was given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And you see the motivation of Christ here coming into the world. The motivation of Christ in being our Savior, that he might give eternal life to as many as God has given him. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And you can see the necessity of eternal life there. The text says that the Son of Man gives eternal life, and that implies that we don't have eternal life. You see, we lost eternal life because of our forefather in the Garden of Eden. We think of how the Bible says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In other words, God breathed into man something of his own life. And the state that man lived in was with the life of God within his heart. He had eternal life. Remember how that man rebelled against him in the Garden of Eden? God said, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Remember how they took of the forbidden fruit, and we find that they lost the voice of God, and they lost the presence of God, and they were driven out of the garden, and that was spiritual death, as they were driven out of the presence of the one who is the life, and they were rendered dead. They had no knowledge of God, no desire after God, no longing for God, dead to spiritual things. Man doesn't enjoy prayer. Man doesn't enjoy worship. Man is an enmity against God. There's a hatred against God and the things of God. And man has lost eternal life. So you need to be given eternal life. And unless you have been given eternal life, you're dead. As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You need Christ today. The necessity of eternal life. But also the nature of eternal life. You see, it is the gift of God. It says here, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life." And it is the gift of God. And that follows logically because of what we said. Man is dead. He has a hatred against God, no longing for God. And man is free will, but his free will always choose the thing that he wants. And what he wants is sin. Man in his depravity will never choose God, never seek after God. And God has put that flaming sword in the Garden of Eden, lest man should draw near to him. And so eternal life must be given. You'll never look for it by yourself. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We read in Ephesians 2 and 8, "Through faith and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And the whole message of the New Testament is that the message of God's grace is that it is a gift to undeserving sinners. But thank God he is able to give you the gift. "Wherefore he also is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." It's a gift. But something else about the nature of eternal life. It's glorious. We think of eternal life. And eternal life is something that is in the heart and in the life of those that are saved. It's not just something for the future, but it is something that you have now. 1 John 3 and 5, 15. John says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So the child of God has eternal life abiding in him. And there eternal life is spoken of as the quality of life. The Lord said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Have you that abundant life? Have you that eternal abundant life? You cannot possess it of yourself. But not only is it for the here and now, but of course it's for the hereafter. There is heaven. It says in Romans 6 and 12, "But now being made free from sin, become the servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." And thank God that in the end, there is everlasting life for those that are saved. We'll never perish. "Neither shall any man pluck us out of his hand." And that's God's aim. Give eternal life. He came to bleed, to die, to give himself, that you and I might have eternal life. There's the aim of Christ. But one more thing I want you to see, and that's the ambit of Christ. The text says, "Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So this is eternal life to those who have been given to Christ by the Father. What does that mean? Well, it means, obviously, that there are those that the Father has given to Christ, that they might have eternal life. And we can see that in the world. There are those that know Christ and have eternal life, and those that do not know Christ and have not eternal life. Now, the wonderful thing in this day of grace is that those of you that are outside of Christ may come to Christ, and you may be one of those that God has given to Christ and will receive eternal life. And we don't know, and you don't know. The only way that we know is when you come. The only way that we know is when you surrender to God and come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're free to do so. And we invite you to do so, and we urge you to do so. You can come today. And when you come, you'll know that you're one of those that God has given, or one of those that the Father has given to Christ. But I want you to see that there are certainly people in this world who are not saved. And we come to the doctrine of predestination here. And I want you to see the logic here. If eternal life is a gift, and if only God can give that gift, then eternal life has to come to those that God gives the gift to. Apostle Peter speaks of the strangers that are scattered abroad in Asia in his epistle, and he says of them that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the thought here is of the elect people. And this thought is found through the Bible. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, just for example. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So there's the thought of foreknowledge and predestination, and whom he foreknew and predestinated, he calls to be his people. Now, you say, well, there's some Christians that say, well, this upsets me. This makes God a monster. I remember somebody saying to me, this makes my God a monster, that there are some that he predestinates to eternal life and those that he passes over. And that's not fair, maybe you say. You say it's not fair. Well, I want you to see that all Christians preach a limited atonement. You see, people say, well, this is a limited atonement, and they get upset when you limit the atonement in any way. But all Christians, all true Christians, limit the atonement. And the only limit is who chooses those who receive eternal life. You see, we know that not all are saved. So somebody chooses eternal life. Somebody chooses who will have eternal life. It's either God or it's man. And we say that it is God. But if you say, well, it's not God that chooses, well, you say, then it is man that chooses. Man chooses. Man can choose for himself whether he will have eternal life. Well, then it is man that chooses who will have eternal life. It is man that chooses who will have the blessings and benefits. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. The gift of God is eternal life. Who does the choosing? We say it's God that does the choosing. And that is certainly what we see in the text. Now, there may be those who will come and say, well, you think of the text that I preached on the other week there, Choose Life. And that seems to say, well, man can do the choosing. And you will say, well, there is God's, there is man's will. And man has a free will. He certainly does. And man can choose. But he will only choose if God has worked in his heart. Because as we say, he's dead in trespasses and sin. And he will never choose God of his own free will. God has to do something. God has to regenerate him before he will come and call upon God
for salvation. So if you're not saved today in this meeting, you say, well, I'm not chosen. Well, you can't rest in that, because you don't know who's chosen, and I don't know who's chosen. And the only way that we do know who's chosen is when a sinner comes and puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as you're concerned, you do have a choice. And that choice is very clear. It's between life and death. It's between eternal life and eternal death. The gift of God is eternal life. But what a mercy that he has given that gift to any. We all deserve to perish. We all deserve hell. But thank God the Savior came and made the way of life for those that come. All who come to the Father, he will in no wise cast out. And if you don't come to the Father, you can't blame him. You can't blame him, because you will not come. That's your choice. That's your choice today. You will not come. But if you'll come today, he will in no wise cast you out. But you think here of what the Savior says. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Do you have eternal life? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Well, if you don't know the Savior, come today and trust him, whom to know is life eternal. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of meeting with thee again today. And we think of these words, and our God, we're challenged by them. We thank thee for the gift of God, which is eternal life. We thank that all who come to thee will have eternal life. We thank thee for those that can say we have eternal life. And we pray for any who do not have that gift today, that they may come and receive the Savior. Bless thy word, write it upon hearts, and draw near to our souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen.